It's good to see all of you here today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what do you think, your dad? He's got a lot of energy there, huh? Amen. And you know, we all have different ways of worshiping. Daryl, my good friend Daryl here, he keeps it all inside. But when you talk to Daryl, you find out, oh my goodness, he is a fireball for Jesus. And so we all worship in different ways. Some of us have been taught to be real quiet. Others, explosion. And all, there are different ways of worshiping, the way we are wired and the way the Holy Spirit has wired us. But we all come together as a body of believers, right? The slow songs, the fast songs, the loud songs, the soft songs, and on it goes. But the point is, it's not about the outward appearance of things, right? PowerPoint and sound systems working or not working, or CD players. Did the early church have any of that?
No.
What did they have?
No.
They had people with hearts, right? And the Spirit. Thank you. Oh, man. Because Pastor Robin set me up for the sermon. Now you guys are sitting here right into this. And thank you, Pastor Robin, for the awesome prayer. Very powerful to be. Thank you for being obedient to the flow of the Holy Spirit. We talked about doing one thing, but when you come up here and the Spirit leads another way, it's so awesome to be open and flexible the way the Lord is working. I was talking to Lance the other day about how just feeling God's presence, and sometimes we come in feeling a certain way, right? And then we come and we leave feeling a whole different way. Not that church or religion is based on feelings, but when you experience the presence of God, when you feel God's love, it tugs at your heart, right? It just keeps tugging at that heart. And the Holy Spirit does not give up on any of us. As far as the way we go, and we go a whole different way, God does not give up on us.
Amen.
Well, the sermon for today is Prepare to Repair. I am not one to talk about making repairs. Car repairs? I mean, no, there's nobody worse than me. So I call out for help. Help, help, Lance. Help me out here. Gilbert, help. I need help. In fact, he's going to check on my car after this because I have no clue if it's drivable or not. I think it is. I'm pretty sure it is now. But when that idle starts getting rough and I'm at a stop sign and I'm wondering, please don't turn it off like you did on Camelback in the middle of the afternoon the other day in the middle lane and I'm stuck, God, please give me power. And I guess we talk about some things have to be recalibrated. And I was just hearing a pastor preach on recalibrating the church. That I guess recalibrating is making adjustments, right, Lance? We recalibrate, okay? Well, we need to recalibrate not our brakes or our engines physically, but it's spiritually. And that's why John the Baptist came out of the desert and he had this message we'll get into. So we're starting a whole new book. We've been in 1 Corinthians for I don't know how long, right? And I get to start a whole new book today. The book of the Gospel. Yes, who's right? The Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is an interesting man, and actually his name is John Mark. Not to confuse you, there's John the Baptist, the Apostle John, and St. John, and now here's John Mark. They call him Mark. He was a younger disciple. We think he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he ran away. They grabbed his robe, and he kept on running because he was scared. He was a young man, a close associate of Peter. We believe that he became a Christian through St. Peter. And he has the influence of Peter in his life. And Peter calls him my son. Not his physical son, but his spiritual son. And isn't it neat when you have such a close-knit connection with people in the church? They are family. Not like family. They are family, right? We talk about that at council a lot, how grateful we are as pastors to be in such a wonderful family. It's just awesome. This is not a business. It's not a club. It's a family. We come together with different personalities and backgrounds, but all united. And that unity is so awesome, united under Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
So anyway, Mark was a young disciple, and he was discipled by Peter. And he was with Paul one time, the Apostle Paul, and Paul was a go-getter, right? How many churches did he start? How many letters did he write? He didn't slow down unless God made him slow down and put him in jail. That was the only way to slow him down to write all the chat letters we have in the Bible. But anyway, one time, John Mark, being sort of a timid young guy, he said, I don't know if this is for me. And he was getting a little scared about where Paul was taking him. Of course, Paul wasn't afraid of anyone or anybody, right? He was the charger, hard charger. I don't know if I would do well with him as my supervisor. I don't know about that. I don't think I'd keep up with Paul. But anyway, John Mark said, you know, it was getting kind of tense, and he left Paul. Not a good thing to do. And do you think Paul forgot that? He forgave him, but he didn't forget. So later on, Barnabas, who was the encourager, always encouraging, building up people, giving another person another chance because of God's grace, Barnabas and Paul got into it about Mark. And Barnabas said, you know, give him another chance, Paul. And Paul says, I'm all about forgiveness, but when it comes to ministry, I'm not taking him again. And Barnabas and Paul got into it, and Barnabas said, okay, fine, I'll take him. You go somewhere else, I'll take Mark. And Mark proved himself to be a very faithful disciple from then on. He got another chance, and he used that chance to glorify God.
Amen.
In fact, Paul later writes how profitable Mark was. So Paul came to see that God can use Mark, even though maybe he made a mistake, like all of us, right?
Yes, Lord.
And that's what this gospel is all about. Now, there's some characteristics of this gospel. It's the shortest gospel, only 16 chapters. It leaves out the birth of Jesus. It leaves out many passages that are in the other gospels. It doesn't have anything about the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew devotes 3 or 4 chapters to. So a lot of things aren't in this gospel, but some things that are. It's this: action. There's fewer words in this gospel. It's right away. In the Greek, it means straightway, immediately. It goes from here, Jesus heals, does a miracle, heals someone, then he's over here doing something, and he's serving, and he's healing, and he's helping out people all through this gospel. So it's a gospel about action. Some of you are doers. You don't want to talk about it. You got something going to, okay, here, I'll do it. Let's just do it. Let's quit talking. Let's just do it. Well, you'll like this gospel because there's no fluff. There's no fluff in the Bible, but there's no words explaining or setting up the situation. If Jesus is here, he does his job, and he goes somewhere else, and he heals, and he raises the dead. He restores sight to the blind. It's full of activity, full of action in this Gospel of Mark.
Amen.
It also talks about the fact that this is the servant. Jesus is a servant. I don't think he's called king, except in a mocking way in Mark, whereas in Matthew, he's called king a lot. Matthew is geared to the Jewish people, where it quotes a lot of the Old Testament. This, we believe, was geared to Rome, to the pagans, the Gentiles in Rome. So there aren't as many references to the Old Testament, but it's rather a reference that this Savior is for the whole world, not just for the Jewish community. So that's another aspect of the Gospel of Mark. So having said that, let's get into it, this Gospel of Mark, and may the Holy Spirit lead us in this journey as we start the study of the Gospel of Mark. That maybe you've read this all over, over and over, that you find new insights and new discoveries for your personal Christian walk, your walk with Jesus. Because I know just for me studying this past week, it's just like, oh, the light went on about how special this gospel is. It used to be I'd run to John all the time, or Luke, one of my favorites. Well, I have to apologize to Mark that it's a good gospel. Of course, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so of course it's good. So, the whole theme, as I said for today, is prepare to repair. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No long introduction, one verse about the beginning, and here we go. This is the beginning of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. What I find really sad is that the church can take great good news, joyful news, and make it sound really boring, and make it really dull, and lukewarm, and unpalatable, and like, who needs that? If you know anything about the prophets, they were not boring people, and certainly not John the Baptist, right? And we're not called to be boring, bland people, but full of life, full of the Holy Spirit, full of good news. And the question I have for you as we talk about preparing to repair is that you need to have a repair job on your joy and your attitude. We can lose our joy, the love, and the tank, we kind of, like a hole in our tank, and I guess a couple times we've had people go into our gas tanks. Well, we've been here in worship trying to fill up our spiritual tanks. We've had people out here taking our gas out of our gas tanks. No, that's not good. And we have the devil who loves to take our spiritual energy out of us. While we're sitting here in church, the devil's trying to poke holes right now in your spiritual tank, in your love tank, your joy tank. But we have to plug up those holes, and we have to keep filling our souls with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, with the good news of Jesus. So this is good news of Jesus. Amen. Good news of great joy, which shall be for all people, the angel said in Christmas, right? The first Christmas. So have we turned the good news into boring or bad news, the way we live? Are we a walking advertisement, a walking billboard for Jesus? The other day I was driving, and it was so weird. This truck was a moving billboard and changed all around the truck as it's driving. Have you seen that? I go, wow, that's weird. And I thought, well, I guess that's okay. I don't know if it works. I wonder if it's effective marketing. But we are to be a walking billboard for Jesus, not just calling attention to ourselves and not just about Jesus, but there should something be in our hearts that's not just a billboard on the outside, but rather in our hearts, is there something about us that brings out that good news and people can feel it when they talk to us? Have we lost the good joy? Have we lost the good news, the joy? So this is the beginning of the gospel about who? Who's this about? Not just the supreme creator in the sky or the God that's in nature, the God in the trees and the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. This is Jesus Christ, let there be no doubt. This book is about Jesus because He is the one who died for us. He's the one that rose again for us, and He's the one as our Savior. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. So this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, right?
Amen.
Okay. When we think, who is Jesus? He's God and man together. So, one verse of introduction. Boom, here we go. All right. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. He's quoting Isaiah. We did a whole thing of Isaiah a couple years ago, yes? And if you recall, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. It was very much like the Gospels, like the fifth Gospel. There's a lot of good news in Isaiah about what God is going to do. And first Isaiah had to say the bad news, and then he had to say the good news. And he said, there'll be one who prepares the way, who calls out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, prophesying John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an interesting guy, to say the least. He was not some sort of mamby-pamby, milquetoast, kind of sissy guy, quiet. In fact, a couple pastors have written books on one is called Wild at Heart that says that men in the church have almost been demasculated in the church because it's not almost like you have to be real quiet, in touch with your feelings, and to try to remember to bring our manhood in our faith, that we can be bold and adventurous for Jesus and go out into the world and not be afraid with this message and be bold men of God, strong men of courage, but also of love. But John the Baptist, he was out in the desert, it says here in verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John did not have a specific baptismal font. He didn't have a nice sanctuary. He didn't have loudspeakers in the desert. He didn't have PR people to set it up for him. He didn't have any of that. What did John the Baptist had? He had the Spirit of God, he had the Word of God, and that's all he needed. So, and he didn't have an outreach committee sending flyers out to people to go in the desert. They heard by word of mouth, let's go hear this powerful speaker. And his wardrobe was not approved by the council at all because he wore this scratchy camel hair. That didn't sound good, feel good, right? So he's wearing this camel hair outfit, which Elijah did in the Old Testament. So there's a comparison of John the Baptist to Elijah because the Bible promised in Malachi that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come. Not Elijah reincarnated, but in the spirit of Elijah, there'd be a prophet who'd set things up like Elijah did, out in the desert, proclaiming the word fearlessly and boldly and with righteousness and trying to turn the people around and have a revival, the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, right? We're just saying that. So the promise was before the one and only comes, the Son of God, there'll be this greatest prophet ever that will come like Elijah, all right? So here comes Elijah. And his diet, oh my goodness, I don't think I want to try locusts. I heard it's a delicacy. It was on a food channel the other day. I guess you fry them up with some spices, they taste good, but I don't think I want to try. But he ate, and the wild honey sounds good. I'll try that, yeah. But anyway, this is a man who stands out. He's not fitting into the mold. Do you feel like you don't fit into the mold sometimes? Like, well, you're not what your parents thought you'd be? Or maybe other people think you should be? Like Pastor Rick says, be who you are. And he certainly is, right? Pastor Rick is who he is, right? And we all are. We're unique. And that's okay to be unique. Here, John the Baptist was certainly unique. There was nobody like him, right? So he's out in the desert, yelling out, repent! The time has come! I can't even imitate him because he just did this in a very powerful way. And what happened as a result of John the Baptist doing something that sounds so weird, going out in the desert in the middle of nowhere, not having location, location, location is his motto. Did people come to hear John the Baptist? Did they ever? Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. They had to go out of their way. It wasn't convenient. Sometimes going to church isn't convenient. It'd be a little bit of a drive. Well, they didn't have cars. They had to go out of their way to walk way out in the desert. And they heard him. And not only heard him, they believed the message, and they were willing to change their lives. It says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So, he is the one that was prophesied who would come to prepare the way. John the Baptist's job, his job description, was prepare to repair. Get people prepared for Jesus and have them make repairs in their spiritual lives. Amen. It's always fun to have that honey-do list on Saturdays. You think, oh, I got a day off, or maybe you're off tomorrow. Oh, I got President's Day off, I can just relax. And then you see that long list, honey-do list of things that have to be done. And what happens if we keep putting off those projects at home? We don't feel like doing it. The list gets longer and the problems get bigger, right? Like, oh, now we got an even bigger hole in the roof. So we have to make preparations and we have to get our tools, go to Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, get all our tools, get everything prepared, get all figured out. And I remember when we had our work day, Robin had this, use this for all the different tasks, and it was wonderfully organized. Who was going to do what, when, where, how? And we got it all punched out, right? It was just amazing. There were preparations for the repairs that had to be done. But what about the most important repairs, and that is our hearts, our lives, our souls that matters for eternity? We don't think about this as eternal stuff. That's more important than any house repair, because this house, our souls, will go on forever. The body won't, but the soul will, our spirit. How is our soul life? Are we taking care of our soul? And so God loves us so much that He sends prophets and pastors and teachers to show us the way, to teach us the way, brings other people in our lives to help us prepare to repair. God loves us too much just to let us go. He says, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, they might get upset. God brings people in our lives to kind of wake us up and nudge us and to hear things and to say things that maybe we don't want to hear. Now, why is this not the time to hit your husband in the ribs? You know, don't do that. Because the message is for us, not for somebody else. It's just for us. What is God saying to me? We should always ask that question when we're hearing or reading God's Word or listening to a message. What is God saying to me right now? Not when is He going to get over? That's for somebody else. What is God saying to me? Because it's a personal thing. Right? It should be. This should be just what God's saying to me, and it's God's eternal, precious word going into your heart. And John the Baptist helped to make preparations for that. It's like a voice in the desert, an oasis in the desert. So John the Baptist had this message, and this was his message in verse 7. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He says, you know what, it's not about me. And one of these days, someone's going to come, and Pastor Rick will talk about that next Sunday, namely Jesus, who will be baptized by John. And then John, who had this loud personality, very extroverted, you know, and you couldn't, when he'd go into a room, you'd know it, right? Have you ever been with someone in a room? When they come into the room, it just changes the whole atmosphere, right? Whereas other of us, we come in, nobody, oh, was Pastor Perry here? I don't know. But other, John the Baptist, you knew when he came in the building, right? Just had this persona about him. But John the Baptist wasn't about himself. He set the stage for Jesus, and he was very happy to get out of the limelight totally and let Jesus take center stage. And even his own followers, he said, no, don't follow me anymore. Here's the man, Jesus, because he's the Savior. He's the Lord. And sometimes churches get so caught up in their own personas as pastors and everything else that we forget is not about us. We aren't supposed to call attention to ourselves, but only to Jesus, right? To glorify Him. And so this was the message of John the Baptist. What kind of result did he have? Well, he had a revival in the desert, right? People's hearts were changed. Lives were changed. They were willing to make the repairs. Another gospel talks about soldiers coming and repenting. It talks about different people, classes, and different occupations coming to this Jordan muddy river and being baptized and wanting to make a change because their hearts were gripped with the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit was active. It was activating. It's like activating our phones. And when they're activated, you can use them. Otherwise, it's a dead phone. That's another thing I've been trying to learn, how to activate and charge up my phone. Sometimes the charger works, sometimes it doesn't. I can't figure out why. Well, the Holy Spirit's always working, right? He's always activating us to try to help us to hear His voice when God speaks to us and to talk to Him. And the line is always open with God. If it's not open, it's a problem on our end, right? We need to make repairs in our lives. Now, what are the results of John the Baptist's ministry and what's going to happen in the future? Verse 8. He says, I baptize you with water, but He, namely Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, okay, my baptism isn't in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's just a baptism of preparation, getting ready. Now when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Holy Spirit is very active. And Pastor Rick talks about what happened when his sister was baptized, besides dunking her with a lot of water. Also, the Holy Spirit was very active there. And she felt the Holy Spirit as she came up out of the water. And she was immersed not just with water, but with the presence of God and the very Holy Spirit. I want to talk now about something that's amazing that I feel so privileged to be a part of, and that is our jail ministry. I've been going to the jail service on Friday nights in Spanish, of all things, for 2 years now, almost be 2 years next month. And it's something I've only read about because there is what's called a revival going on in this jail where, and those of you who've gone with me know exactly what I'm talking about, you go into this room and you feel like you've taken the elevator up to heaven. It's like you go into this presence. It's so saturated with heaven and with angels and with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but notice it. Guards go into the room and can notice it. And it's been going on for over 2 years now, and whether one of the leaders goes off and becomes a missionary, as Moises is now a missionary in Guatemala, we have pastors in Thailand and Malaysia who've gone other places. Others have been sentenced to prison, and they were leaders. We've had future pastors, we've had past pastors and music ministers got in trouble and have found a ministry in the jail. And it's not dependent on who's there, whether I'm there or not, or these other lay leaders or the inmates are there or not. It doesn't matter. The same presence and anointing is there all the time. And I know you go, yeah, whatever, Pastor. And I wish I could believe you. I wish I could take my camera with me and I could make a video, because what happens is that when they sing, it's with all their hearts. They're weeping and crying out to God. And when I preach, it's like they're sitting on the edge of their seats, soaking up the Word, wanting to know how can they change their lives. It is astounding. And I was trying to think, what's the secret here? Because I've read about this but never seen it in person for so much. It's like having a Crucia weekend or a retreat or a movement and being there every weekend, all the time. Every time I go there, every Friday. And the key is, you know what these guys do? They sing hymns throughout the day. They come together for Bible study. They witness to one another. They talk about God all day long, like the disciples in the book of Acts. And they will fast and pray for days. They'll get up 3 o'clock in the morning because they've just sensed that there's something going on at the devil's at work or whatever. And so they'll get up 3 o'clock in the morning and pray. They'll fast and pray, fast and pray. And so when church comes on Friday night, they're ready. And everything's prepared. And so when you go into that atmosphere to preach, it's like, boom. It's like a comedian or a speaker going into a really highly charged atmosphere. When Jimmy Fallon was here after the Super Bowl, everybody's all excited, and all my coworkers, they were willing to stand in line for hours and hours. although they weren't able to. I guess only a few people got in, and they were so disappointed. But when you're in an atmosphere like that, speakers or comedians talk about how they're in the zone, and they can do, it's just easier. Well, in the same way, when you accept even much more powerfully, when you have the Holy Spirit activating and working, and you have people united, and they're all there for one reason, to hear God and experience the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what happens. And it's amazing. And what the result is that lives are changed. We were talking yesterday at the ladies' jail that they want to go home and talk to their boyfriends and their husbands and their kids about what's really important, and that they've made a mistake, and they've a horrible mistake, and they want to show their families that they really do want to change, and they're asking for another chance. And to see their faces glow yesterday, sharing the testimony of what God's doing in their lives, and how grateful they are for your prayers and your support. They go, do you know how many people refuse to even look us in the eye? And you come all the time, you pray for us, you love us, and they feel your prayers. They really do. So I just wanted to share what John the Baptist talks about, what Mark talks about, is happening in the jails. And I was thinking yesterday, we had a lot going on in Amazing Grace. We had the women's tea going on here. We had some of you ladies at Kairos yesterday for the weekend. We had Pastor Rick, who's at a Tarosh weekend, serving as one of the spiritual leaders. We had that going on. I'm at the jail, at Pastor Rick's jail service yesterday during the afternoon. And here's this little church, and we're scattered out all over the valley, having influence and being a light to different parts of this valley. And the world is totally oblivious of this little church. And maybe even big churches have no clue what's going on, you know. But that's what John the Baptist was talking about. When Jesus comes into a person's life, it's more than just having a little water sprinkled on your head, but we will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. When you're immersed with God's presence, no matter what you're going through, everything changes. It's like high-definition 3D TV coming right at you. Everything is more vibrant. Everything changes, and you have a purpose in life. So, having said all that, as we talk to the inmates, we talk about, okay, are you ready for a change? Are you ready to make a change in your life? Are you prepared to repair? And who makes the repairs? It's God, right? It's an inside job. When He rebuilds us, He restores us, He brings revival in. It's bringing back into our lives maybe what we once had. And those inmates are praying all week for that Friday service. So I go in there, it's like, so it is awesome. And keep praying. We're praying that God will continue to go to multiply what's going on there in churches and other places. There was a pastor who was called into jail ministry by the Lord, and he had a dream about it. And he wasn't really all excited about it, didn't know if it would work out for him, sort of like me, when I had the idea of going to jail and doing Spanish. You've got to be kidding me. How God has a sense of humor. And now I love it. But anyway, he had a dream, a very powerful dream and a vision. And the Lord was asking him a dream, what do you do with your valuables and your jewels and rings and everything else that's in your bedroom? Where do you put those? What in the world is this all about? This is a weird dream. He said, well, I have it under lock and key. God said, well, you know what? You're not so crazy about going to see my people in the jails. But guess what? My treasured people, my precious people are under lock and key. The ones I really have a love for, they're under lock and key in jails and in prisons. And you might find some blessings you think you're not so sure of, Mr. Big Shot. You think you're so high and mighty, got it all together. You just wait and see how you get blessed when you go to jail, and you will see these valuable, treasured people, and you watch them come alive from a lump of coal to a beautiful diamond. Watch what I do in their lives. But he said also this, watch what I do in your life when you go to jail. And whether we go to jail or not, the point is, when you serve other people and minister with your heart, it always comes back, right? Talk about karma. We're not into karma, but there is a pastor who wrote a book about Christian karma, that we reap what we sow, right? You keep sowing love, joy, peace, and helping other people, whether it be with their cars, thank you, Lance, or with other things in their lives in Gilbert. Whatever we do, when we help other people, when we're loving them and doing whatever it is in the name of Jesus, it always comes back. Even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, in my name. will not go unnoticed. It always comes back. It bounces back, right? So having said that, are you prepared to repair?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, let's do it. Now, the thing is, in Mark, it's a book of action, not just talking Sunday morning and feeling good. It's action. So as the coach, player coach, I'm saying, okay, as you get in this game, you've got to make preparations for the time when God calls you to get in the game. He says, I want you to go over there and be my spokesman, to be my servant, to love that person in Jesus' name. You may not like that person, you may not like that situation, but is it up for us for a vote? When the king calls, do we say, well, General, I don't think I want to do that. When the king summons us, we're his loyal subjects, right? And we're at his call, at your service, Master. So may we have the attitude to have our lives so open that we say, at your service, Lord. Whether it be John the Baptist, willing to do what he did, or wherever we want, God wants us to go, that where he leads, I will follow. And I will continue to be with Jesus, and Jesus will continue to be with me no matter what. And may God bless this series on this beautiful good news of Mark, of Jesus, presented by Mark. And may we be people of action, people believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be immersed with the Holy Spirit, drenched with the Holy Spirit, where He gets all over us and in us and through us, so that we become like a refreshing oasis of living water in a dry, barren desert. In Jesus' name, amen.